So that's 1 Thessalonians 3 on page 1187 from verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is God's word to us. Let's pray before we have a look at that piece of God's word together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have a very large heart for us. So big that you sent your beloved Son to come and rescue us. Please, Lord, would you help us to have hearts like yours? Hearts that are rightfully concerned for each other. And would we long for each other to be presented blameless in holiness on that final day? We ask this for your glory alone. Amen. I wonder what you would wish for if you had three wishes. Anything your heart desired, with the exception of, I wish for more wishes. You can't wish for more wishes. That is the one rule. That is a big no-no. I wonder what you would wish for if you had three wishes. Maybe money, fame, kids that would behave themselves. Maybe. I see a few of you thinking, oh, I wonder what that's like. That would be great. Yeah, I'm thinking that as well. It's a very common question people ask each other to get their minds dreaming. Three wishes. Maybe some of you have seen the Disney movie Aladdin. A large part of the movie is based on this idea. You see that when you truly have three wishes, your true character is revealed. And hence, what you think is most important is shown. It's like the mask is removed to show what really, really matters to you when you have three wishes. And I think we all understand that, don't we? That there is a tight link between what we value most and those potential three wishes, which, sorry to burst your bubbles, you probably won't be getting tonight. I bet as we all answered that question secretly in our hearts, it showed something about us, about what we valued most, maybe sporting ability, money, fame, maybe love. And even though wishes and praying aren't the same thing, in a similar way, what we really pray for opens a window into our own hearts. And it shows what we think is really important. When we pray, it's like we remove a mask to show what our greatest desires are. And this prayer that we have in 1 Thessalonians 3 really does that with Paul. It shows us Paul's heart. It shows us what he longs for as he waits for that final day, in particular towards these baby Christians in Thessalonica. What he wants for them as they also wait for that final day. We've mentioned it a few times in this series, but you see, this waiting for the final day idea is the engine for Paul's prayer. It's what's driving it along. Look where his prayer lands in verse 13. I pray these things, verse 13, reading from the so that, so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. As Paul and the Thessalonians wait, Paul's overriding desire, one of Paul's big wishes, is that they would stand in the presence of God the Father when Jesus returns, and as they stand there, they would be blameless and holy. That is Paul's really big overriding desire for these baby Christians. And it's what fuels his prayer here in chapter 3. And you might be asking, that's all well and good to find out what Paul's heart is all about, but what does this have to do with me? I'm not an apostle. I don't have a group of believers who have been converted under me. And anyway, it all happened such a long time ago. Why does this really matter to me? You might be asking that question. And yet we have it in our Bibles, don't we? The Holy Spirit thought it good to preserve it for us. Why? Because the challenges of these verses aren't just historic, but they are very, very contemporary. And they challenge our hearts about how we care for one another. Even though the specifics were about them then, the principles are very much for us now. Now, just take a moment. I want you to look around you. Actually, look around you. Look at the person next to you or nearby. Maybe nod at them. Smile at them. Come on, let's not be English. Let's smile at them. Nod at them. Let's try and make it known to them that we're glad that they're here this evening. Now stop looking at them. Stop it. And look back here. This passage is about how you relate to those people that you just looked at. It's about your hearts and what you want most for them, and vice versa, them for you. This is preserved for us so that we might leave tonight desiring the same things that Paul does here in this prayer, but for those people that you just looked at. And I hope that tonight, as you lie in bed, you would pray for at least one person like Paul prays in this passage. That your hearts would be like Paul's as we all wait for that final day. But what does he pray for? Let's have a look. His prayer nicely splits into three Mays. Not Theresa May, but three Mays. In verse 11, we see that in verse 11 we see now may, in verse 12 may the, and in verse 13 may he, which helps us into three headings, which is Paul's greatest desire for these Christians and what will help present them blameless and holy before God on that final day is this is the prayer, that God would grow their faith, overflow their love, and strengthen their hearts. Let me say that again, that God would grow their faith, overflow their love, and strengthen their hearts. Is that probably enough? Oh no, it's off the side of the screen on that one. So first, it would grow their faith. Let's have a look at verses 10 and 11. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. You see the flow of these verses. Verse 10, they are lacking in faith. Verse 10, Paul has what they need and can supply it. Verse 11, prayer. Please, Lord, would you clear a way for Paul to get to them? And so, verse 11, that he can supply what their faith is lacking. Simply put, he really desires that their faith would grow. He's in fact willing to go great distances to supply what is needed at great personal risk. The first week that we started this series in 1 Thessalonians, we saw the situation that Paul had left behind in Thessalonica. It would have been a very dangerous situation for him to return to them, but he wants to. He's not fussed about the danger. He wants to return to them. Why? To supply what they are lacking in faith. faith. But it's not just the distance he's willing to go, but their lack of faith is weighing so heavily on his mind. Look at verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly for you. I wonder if anything has kept you up night and day. I wonder if something has been weighing so heavily on your mind or your heart that you just can't sleep, that it prevents you from switching off, or even distracts you as you try and sit at your desk or whatever work you do during the day. I wonder if something has ever sat on your mind and your heart so heavy that it does those things. When something keeps you up, it's something really important, isn't it? Has anything done that to you? I've had it a few times. Maybe you're the same, similar as me. One time it was a job problem. One time it was a health problem. One time it was a family-related problem, but really affected me in some way. One time I'd just drunk too much Dr. Pepper and the caffeine kept me up. But that doesn't count in this situation. What keeps you up at night, weighing on your mind? I wonder if it's the same thing as what has kept Paul up at night. What is on Paul's mind night and day? Verse 10. A concern at a lack in their faith. Can I be honest? A concern for a lack of faith has never kept me up at night, to my shame. As I think about my concerns in life, the things I would wish for if I had three wishes, a faith-related thing doesn't often appear on that list. Well, except for when we were praying for faith sphinx, but that doesn't really count. That appeared on our list. I wonder how much of us has a faith-related issue high on our concerns list that's weighing heavily on our mind. I'd guess not many. But Paul is different. Someone having a lack of faith is really concerning to him. It's really high up his list. He cares massively about people's faith. And so should we, shouldn't we? If we truly care for someone, we'll care about their faith. And their faith will be on our hearts and in our prayers and on our minds. But just to clarify something briefly, you see, this isn't a starting faith we're talking about here. We all need faith to start as Christians, and this is very important and very worth praying about. But the Thessalonians already had a starting faith. We see that in the verses just prior to ours. In the surrounding verses, Paul talks five times about the faith that they already have. And the story is that their faith is really good. Look at verse 6. But Timothy has just come now to us from you and has brought good news. What about your faith and love? See, they have faith and it's good. Verse 7. We were encouraged about you. Why were they encouraged? Because of your faith. These guys have good faith. In fact, they have very encouraging faith. But what is Paul's big concern? That they would continue to grow in that faith. That this faith would massage throughout their whole lives. It wouldn't be like many of the cakes that I've tried, just lumpy and clumpy in certain places. But that actually the faith would spread throughout every part of their life, every part of their heart. Let me try and help with an illustration with regards to this idea of them lacking stuff. I have a three-year-old called Daniel. A lot of you know Daniel. In lots of ways, Daniel is a typical three-year-old. He's just a standard three-year-old boy. Someone the other day, and it's very hard to argue with them, described him as a bit of a plonker. Do you know what? Three-year-old boys have a lot of plonker about them. This is what I found out with my son, and as I've seen him play with other three-year-old boys, I've noticed that he has a bit of, that they all tend to have a bit of plonker about them. I don't think it's unusual. But even though that is standard, I still long for him to grow in maturity. Even though he's not behind the curve, he's not struggling, I still long for him to fill up what is lacking in his maturity. And I hope that when he is 18, he is not running around like he is as a three-year-old, chasing after balloons, seeing if his head would stick to the floor, and things like that. You see, what he is lacking is the maturity that he will eventually get as he grows up. What are these guys lacking is the faith that they need as they grow to know Jesus more. I want Daniel to grow in his maturity because he is not the finished article yet. He's doing well, but is still growing, still gaining things he currently lacks. And that's the same here. These guys are doing well, but they're not the finished article yet. Paul longs for them to continue to grow into that finished article. Faith doesn't just get you in, but it gets you home, doesn't it? And it's the getting home, the growing in that faith that Paul is heavily concerned about. Is their faith growing? That's what is worrying. And can I say, if you are a Christian here tonight, it is the same for you. None of us in this room are the finished article when it comes to faith in Jesus. None of us have perfect faith. If you do, I'd love to meet you afterwards. Please come and see me if you have perfect faith. Someone described faith as trusting God will sort it out. I know it's not the perfect description, but I think it helps. We trust God will sort it out. But we could always trust him more, couldn't we? There are so many areas of our lives that have sort of lumpy faith. Areas that have bits of faith, but other areas that don't. When we go for that hospital appointment, maybe we worry, our faith stumbles a bit. We get worried when there's a serious letter that comes through the door, and our faith might wobble a bit. Our hearts falter and we get distracted, and we often fall into the trap of thinking, I'll sort it out, rather than trusting that God will sort it out. Perfect faith always trusts God will sort it out all the time. Perfect faith is what carries us through if the fire gets really hot. And none of us have that. But we are growing in faith towards that destiny. Now, I think we'd all agree none of us have perfect faith. Not you, not the person sitting next to you or the person that you looked at, as I encourage you to look around, not me, not Nathan, not Rachel, none of us. We all need to continue to grow in our faith, which means we all need to pray and long that each of our faiths would continue to grow. We all need to have a concern for each other's faith, that it would grow to be more like Jesus. And the thing is, as I think of my own prayers, and maybe as you think about your prayers, if you pray, it's often filled with practical and physical things, isn't it? Which are good things to pray, don't get me wrong, but we often miss the most important thing as we think of people's physical illnesses and struggles like that. We often miss the idea of someone's faith growing. Why don't you tonight, just before you go to bed, pray for someone's faith? Someone you looked at earlier as you looked around. Dear Lord, please help that person to grow in faith. Maybe through the week as you pray through the prayer diary for each other. Lord, Father, please continue to increase so-and-so's faith. Why don't next time you notice someone is not here on a Sunday who's normally here, pray, oh Lord, please would their faith not be struggling? Please, Lord, would you make a way for me to contact them to encourage their faith? We are all lacking, and we all have access to what will help them grow in faith. What was Paul going to provide for them? Simply put, it was his teaching. It was an apostle's teaching which helps us to grow in faith. What do we have here? We have the apostle's teaching which helps us to grow in faith. There's been people who are massively concerned for each other's faith, concerned that it would continue to increase. Let's long to be people who help grow each other's faith. As a church, wouldn't it be massively blessed if we all did that? But before we move on to the second point, it's very worth noting that it isn't just Paul's heart, is it? But he's got this heart from Jesus. Isn't this very Jesus? Paul's great concern is presenting these people holy before God when Jesus returns. He's so concerned it keeps him up at night. He's so concerned he's willing to put himself in danger for it, to sacrifice for them so that their faith would be good. And isn't that very Jesus? The man who was so concerned about presenting us blameless and holy before God that he left heaven, came to earth. He spent many nights praying about it, night and day. It occupied his mind, was his people's faith, and how to help that to grow. He was willing to sacrifice so much, even to the point of hanging on a cross. Jesus didn't just pray about it. He showed his concern by dying, sacrificing massively, so we would be presented blameless and holy before God the Father when Jesus returns. Let's have the same heart as Jesus and Paul for each other's faith. So one, grow their faith. And these next two points are much shorter. Two, overflow their love. Overflow their love. Let's have a look at the second may in verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May your love overflow for each other. I don't know what you think about when you see the word overflowing. Maybe it's when it's been raining, and there's a drain or a gutter somewhere, and it's just overflowing with water. So much water, you could say the drain doesn't know what to do with all the excess water. In the movie Paddington Bear, maybe some of you have seen it, either the older version or the newer version, there is a famous scene where Paddington is in the bathroom and he somehow switches on all the taps and showers and there is this massive overflow of water that just floods through the rest of the house. The idea of overflowing is you have more than you know what to do with. Let me try and give you this, and like, as in, let me just show you. This isn't very. We see what's going on, don't we? There is too much. Am I going to get? Oh! Sorry, Nathan. You see, the glass. Oh dear, the glass had so much water it didn't know what to do with it. It overflowed with water. Let me put that down there. Now I'm very wet. Now think of that glass as us. Us with love for one another. Imagine that as a picture, as our love for one another overflowed so that we had so much love for each other, we wouldn't know what to do with it. That is what Paul prays their love for each other would be like. And wouldn't Enfield Town Community Church be a glorious place if it was full of people who were so overflowing with love for one another, we didn't know what to do with it? Wouldn't it be amazing if people could describe our love as overflowing love? That would really make us stand out in the town, wouldn't it? And before you start thinking how impossible that is, let me just highlight two things mentioned in this verse about this love. The first thing is that it's enabled by God. It's enabled by God. May the Lord make your love increase. Who is it that is making the love increase and overflow? It's the Lord, isn't it? It is the Lord that is making this love overflow, filling them up with so much love that it's coming out everywhere. You see, this love isn't something that we can generate ourselves just by trying really hard, just by focusing in on someone's good points or something like that. Its source is not us and how hard we try. The source of this type of love is God. And because it's God who provides, it's also not a love that is based on something we have in common, say a football team, or a love of Marmite, or a nationality. It's a love that supernaturally comes from God. It's a love that we can only get from God. You can't order this on Amazon. You can get lots of things on Amazon, but you can't get this love on Amazon. Ultimately, the love of God and the love we are to called to have for one another is based on the earth-creating God who loves us like this. And to some degree, that makes sense, doesn't it? Even the most loveliest people are hard to love all the time, aren't they? Even the most loveliest person can sometimes, you know, you can sometimes get to that point, oh, they're just too lovely. Really irritating how lovely they are, can't they? Even the most loveliest person, that's your balloons. Even the most loveliest people are hard to love all the time. And some of us, I'm thinking of me here, are hard to love even at the best of times, aren't we? If it was based on us, our love for each other would vary day by day, person by person. It would be inconsistent. Some days it would be empty. Some days it might be half full or half empty, depends if you're up to this pessimist. It would be the exact same love as every non-Christian that lives in Enfield. That is not the love we are to have for each other. We're to have overflowing, God-changing, supernatural love, which can only come from God himself. The source of this type of love is our Savior and loving God. To love this like this needs a God like him. And this requirement should drive us to our knees. If we sit at home and think, wow, those people that I looked at earlier, they are hard to love. It should drive us to our knees to ask God to change us. John Lennon is a famous musician who played for the Beatles. Maybe some of you have heard of the Beatles. You probably haven't, guys. James is, who? Who are they? Shows our age. Very old. His two most famous songs are All You Need Is Love and Imagine. Maybe you've heard of those songs. The first goes, these are the lyrics, All You Need Is Love, All You Need Is Love, All You Need Is Love, Love, Love Is All You. Exactly. A massive advocate of love in that song. Lyrics aren't great, but you can see what he's getting at there. All you need is love. But in his second most famous song, Imagine, the lyrics say this. Imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there is no God. You see, John Lennon has massively contradicted himself. You can't have all you need is love and there is no God. You can only truly love one another if you come to the God who is love and ask him to fill your heart with love so that you are overflowing with love for each other. You need to do the opposite of imagining he's not there. And you need to ask him for help. Not John Lennon, God, that is. I wonder if we struggle to love one another because we don't ask God for his powerful help. I wonder if that's why no one would describe me as somebody who overflows with love, because I don't spend enough time on my knees in prayer asking him to fill me with that. He will help us overflow with love for those who are not like us, and even those who annoy us at times. It's what's at the heart of our unity within this church, based on a love for him who gives us a supernatural love for each other. So, A, it's enabled by God, and B, it's other people focused. Look at verse 12 and see that. Make your love increase and overflow. Not a love for yourself, but for each other. This is a love, not that we're meant to be overflowing for love for ourselves or even overflowing with a love for God. even though that would be a valid thing to say, but overflowing with a love for each other. And isn't that very countercultural? As we walk through life, aren't we being told to love ourselves? Aren't we being told to have you as number one? It's splattered all over the internet. And all the time the world is yelling that at you. Look after number one. Love yourself above everything else because you're worth it. One website, 7 reasons why it's important to love yourself. Another, why loving yourself first is the most important thing. Another, how to cultivate your most important relationship with yourself. Loads and loads everywhere. We are all being told, don't love one another, love yourself. Overflow with love for yourself. Is not the world screaming that at us? But it's not just out there, is it? But it's inside us as well. When we are having a tough time, when the world is squeezing us, like what is happening with these guys in Thessalonica, what's happening with these guys? When we are squeezed, when we are struggling, when we are tired, doesn't our body scream at us, love yourself and ignore them? I know mine does. After a long day, I need some me time. Do you know what? I never really get anything out of that meeting or that thing. So I think I'm just going to stay at home and spend some quality me time, don't we? When we struggle, when we're tired, we automatically start loving ourselves and not others. But that's not what Paul is praying for these guys to do. Love each other. Overflow with love for each other. Have them first, not you. Have this love coming out of everything. Mouth, ears, eyes, everything. A love that goes to things to help someone else out. Not a what can I get out of this, but what can I give for this? A love that invites the single and lonely over for Sunday lunch. A love that offers to visit the old and make sure they're okay when it's snowing or even when it's just cold. A love that puts others over your own exams. A love that puts others over my own comfort. Others over my own happiness. A love that doesn't expect something in return. A love that speaks to the newcomer or the strange person you wouldn't normally speak to, rather than making a fine line for that group of guys or ladies that you always hang out with. Isn't that beautiful love? And doesn't it really go without saying that this is a love that's present with each other? Maybe you're just visiting tonight. Maybe you're someone who's been coming for a while, and maybe you've not really got stuck in with the church. You can't overflow with love for one another if you come once a month or once a week and then runs off really quickly. If we are to love one another, we need to be with one another. We need to give people license to fish into our lives and us to fish into their lives so that we can love them. So that we can help them. We can be committed to each other, helping them to love. We'd love to have you here. Maybe you attend a different church. Can I encourage you? Get plugged into a church. Allow them to love you, and so that you can love them. You can't love someone if you're avoiding them. You can't love someone if you never talk to them. Get to know each other. Overflow with love for each other. And isn't this very Jesus? A love that is willing to die, to sacrifice for others. A love that gets involved with each other's life. A love that changes one another. If we want a picture of overflowing love, we really don't need to go much further than the cross, do we? As Jesus hung on that cross, as he drank the cup of God's wrath, he was overflowing with love for all of us. He is our great example. He is our great provider if we are to love like this. So that's point two, overflowing their love. So Paul prays that God would grow their faith, overflow their love,
And thirdly, strengthen their hearts. Look at verse 13. May he strengthen your hearts. Now, this might seem like cheating to make this a third point, because really, this verse just summarizes the previous 2 points. This is where the prayer lands. So he has 2 points, and then he summarizes it in one fell swoop in verse 13. You can see that by the way it uses the "so that," strengthen your heart, so that it brings it all together. And actually, as you look at the first 3 chapters of this, this ends up being a big summary of what we've looked at so far. As you help each other's faith to grow, as you overflow with love for each other, what happens is your hearts will be strengthened, and it will help you on that day to stand before God holy and blameless. It's like a fitness regime, but for your hearts. You know how they say an apple a day keeps the doctor away? Well, growing in faith and love for each other keeps your heart for that day. Yeah, that doesn't really work. Maybe one of you guys can come up with a better one. So as we finish, let's be praying for each other's faith and love. Let's be praying that through their growing in faith and their overflow of love, that their hearts would be strengthened as they wait for that glorious day. But also, let me ask you again, just quickly, to have a quick look at someone next to you or nearby. Take a mental note of someone that is near you, and later tonight, pray for them. If you don't know their name, go and speak to them afterwards and say, "Hi, I saw you. I don't know your name. I'd love to pray for your faith and that your love would overflow." Why don't tonight, as you lie in bed, pray for that person? Pray that their faith and love would overflow. Why don't tomorrow night you pray for that again, and the night after, and the night after? And then next week, as we come here on Sunday, why don't you find them and say, "Hey, how is your faith and love been going this week? I hope it's been growing and overflowing. How is your faith and love?" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus' great example and his massive heart for us, that he was willing to die on the cross to bring us into your kingdom so that we would have faith, and that through that our faith would grow. We thank you that the cross points us to your heart, a massive symbol of love as he died for us. Please, Lord, would you help us not to search for this love inside of us as if we can generate it, but would you be the great provider so that we would overflow with it for each other? Please, would we be a place who loves one another deeply and helps each other's hearts to be strengthened? Please help us for your glory. Amen.